Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, will you bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, we are so thankful for yet another opportunity to see what you have to say to us, Lord. We pray that your word may have the impact in our lives this Christmas season and beyond, so that we will be all that you want us to be in response to the great love that you manifested to us with the birth of Jesus. And it is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today this is our final Sabbath of our four-part series, The Promised. And we've been exploring these themes of the Advent season that, you know, lead us to Christmas, lead us to that manger where Jesus was born. In the first week, we talked about the promised hope. We saw that God's promised hope came in the form of a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus that, you know, he meets all our deepest longings, and he is the hope for our present, and he is the hope for the future. The second week, we talked about this promise that was given to these lowly shepherds. A new government would come, and that government would be a government of peace. And the head of that government would be none other than the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about joy. We discovered that there is a deep joy to the promise of the Savior that was to come. That it is a joy. We should rejoice ourselves in the message of joy, and we should share it with others. Well, today we're going to look at the final promise, the promise of love that was born in that manger that night when Jesus was born. You know, there's a very familiar depiction of the love of God that came into the world. Like, you may have it in your own home. As you decorate for Christmas, maybe underneath, if you have a Christmas tree at home or on top of your fireplace, maybe a decoration in front of your house. Lucy pointed out a house in our neighborhood that had one of these, and it's a nativity. Any of you have a nativity as part of your decorations in your house? A nativity is a common decoration for Christmas. But what is a nativity? What does it mean? Well, this word nativity comes from the Latin, and it means birth. The word itself means birth. And so the decoration that we normally put in our houses or elsewhere is a depiction of the birth of the God of the universe coming into the world. And he's surrounded there by his mother and his father and the barnyard animals and the shepherds and the angels. And all eyes are fixed on baby Jesus. Because when it's all said and done, it's all about him. It's all about him. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, in our culture today, this is becoming more, I guess, popularized in the last 10 years or so, maybe a little bit more. How many of you have ever been to a gender reveal party? Some of you? Yeah, there's a few of them. Yeah, that kind of thing wasn't around when, you know, our kids were born. I've never been to one, but I've seen them online. I've had family members in Puerto Rico where they've had kids, and they did a gender reveal party. And you know, becoming very popular, I was reading about this, and some couples spend up to $10,000 on a gender reveal party. Yeah, it's a big deal. And you know, there's different ways of doing this, right? So they can maybe have cupcakes, or they'll make pink cupcakes, and then they make blue cupcakes, and the filling of the cakes reveals the gender. So once the time comes, you slice into the cake, and the color of the filling reveals. Or maybe they fill balloons with dust, and either pink dust or blue dust. And there's a variety of ways of doing this. And it's just, I don't know, more ways of spending money, I suppose. But there's a lot of preparation for that, right? Something new is coming, and you prepare for it, right? Some of you may remember, I can't believe it's been 10 years already, back in 2013, if you turn on the news, everything that the news guys, people were talking about was the birth of the child of Prince William and Kate. How many of you remember this? They have three kids now, or four, I don't know. Three? Yeah, three. And, you know, it was a big deal. You know, all the news people were outside, and that's what they were talking. Forget about all the tragedies and all the heartaches and all the natural disasters in the world. Prince William was having to have a child. And they're all camped out in, and I remember because I was looking at the news, they're all camped out in front of the hospital, and all everybody was competing to be the first one to say, it's a prince, it's a princess. But imagine all the preparation that takes, that took to be prepared for that birth to happen. For that birth to happen. Well, maybe you haven't been part of a gender reveal party. Maybe you haven't, it's been a while since you've prepared for a new child in your life. But either way, I think we can all agree that there's a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of preparation for something new to come into our lives. It could be a new baby or a new grandchild. It may be a new car or a new puppy. Regardless, there's almost always preparation when something new comes into our lives. And that is the first point that I want to share with you in our message today, is that we prepare, perhaps we should prepare for the birth of something new in our lives. You see, the reason this nativity, the birth of Jesus, is so significant is not because this is something that happened one day long ago. Now, the reason the nativity is so significant is because God's desire for us each day is that Christ is born within our hearts each day. And so as we finish this four-week series of the promise, I want to ask you a question for you to meditate on. What would happen if each of us, in full expectation of what God wants to do within us, began to prepare for what God desires to do in your life? You know, the Old Testament promise, we've been focusing on Isaiah all 4 weeks. We've been touching on Isaiah because Isaiah is full of messianic promises. And it's fulfilled. The one that we just read in our scripture reading is fulfilled in the nativity scene. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So notice, there will be a sign for God's people that would tell them that they had not been forgotten in their sins and their broken states. But instead, that when they saw this virgin conceive a child, they would have tangible evidence of his love, that he would be coming to the world to rescue them. But the instructions given to Isaiah is that they had to be prepared. They had to be prepared. Be ready for this revelation. Live your life with expectation that God is coming, that he's going to keep his promise. Make space for him in your life. Make room for the birth of a work that God desires to do in you, even before Jesus came. Now, and of course, we can apply this to us now because we are in an expectation of the coming of Jesus. There is a preparation that we must have in our lives. We must be making room for Jesus in our life. We must be living with that sense of expectation. Now, in the Gospels, there are two accounts of the nativity. We find one in Matthew, and we find one in the book of Luke. Now, in Luke's account to the birth narrative, there's a bit of a backstory to the nativity. And we find that the story of this angel named Gabriel who comes and speaks to this young teenage girl. We find a story in Luke chapter 1. Go there with me. Luke chapter 1 and verses 30 and 31. We'll see a couple of passages there. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, this story, it's amazing. It's an amazing story. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." So there's a message the whole message. You know, you're going to become pregnant and your child's going to be named Jesus. But the big key of the story here is this is a virgin. Mary is a virgin. She shall conceive. This was the sign that was given hundreds of years before in Isaiah. Yeah. Mary hadn't been married yet, but I want you to think about this. Put yourself in Mary's shoes, as it were. this announcement, this revelation to Mary had to be a difficult thing to process. What are you talking about? What do you mean I'm going to get pregnant? What do you mean that this child that's going to be born, his name is Jesus, and that he's going to be the Son of God and the King of the world? What do you mean? And you know, one thing that I found is that when God is getting ready to do something new in our lives, it's almost always a disruption to our lives. Have you noticed that? Maybe that's been true with you. In a broken world with sin, the arrival of love is a disruption, which is our second point today. See, when God shows up, our lives are disrupted. Yeah. See, Mary's life is taking a turn that she did not expect. As far as she knew, she was going to marry this nice man. His name is Joseph. But suddenly, she's given a revelation. She is chosen to give birth to the Savior of the world. This was an obvious disruption to her life. And think about Joseph. Joseph, your fiance is about to have a baby. And by the way, it's not your baby. How do you explain that to your family and your friends? And sure, she says that the angel told her that the baby is not from a man, but it's God's baby. But how can you know for sure? Joseph had a disruption in his life. And think about the political system there. You know, King Herod was the king there, and he had the control over all Israel. But this baby to come to the world would be the Son of God, the King of Kings. So that means that all the earthly kings would go away. A disruption, even to the political system. And this disruption comes because the promise of God is that he loves his people so much that he made that promise, prophecy, I'm going to come and I'm going to dwell with you, I'm going to save you, I'm going to rescue you. A disruption. Yeah. And you know, I found that when we have these disruptions in our lives, there are two ways to handle these disruptions. You either avoid it or you embrace it. You either avoid it or you embrace it, right? Yeah. Yeah. I believe that when God is trying to birth something new within us, it's almost always something confusing. It's almost always something that it's hard to do. Maybe it's a bit of exciting at times. Maybe it's inexplicable. Maybe it's uncontrollable. And so when this happens to you, what will you do? Well, you either avoid it or you embrace it. And, you know, maybe this morning, as you came to church, you were wrestling with a disruption in your life. You know, this week there were many people who had disruptions in their life this past week, last Saturday after the tornadoes. Disruptions. And I know Daniel had some damage in his house. I know the Funeses in their properties had some damage. One of the members of our own church, Nathaniel, his house was completely destroyed. Disruptions. Yeah. But maybe it's a new job that you're not sure what to do about. Maybe it's some kind of loss that's kind of painful to you. Maybe it's a sin that has finally found you out. Maybe it's a relationship that has hit a dead end. Maybe it's a need that you see around you that you can't stop thinking about. Disruption. But this may be God's grace and his love bringing about something new in your life. Now, some of us this morning have spent years avoiding the disruptions that God brings into our lives. Now, I haven't said this to him one-on-one, but I'll say it publicly. Some of you know this already. Here in a couple of weeks, our son Jean-Luc is moving to Texas, Southwestern Adventist University. And he's going because, you know, 10 years ago, or more than 10 years ago, that's when you started, I guess.
3 years ago.
Yeah, something like that. Time flies by quickly. But he felt the call to ministry as a child. And he started preparing for that right after high school. But, you know, life sometimes take different turns and circumstances give way. And I found at times that God allows these things to happen because maybe he knows it's not the time yet. And that certainly was true in my story. It wasn't the time yet. And when the time came, he did what he had to do. And it was the disruption in our lives. Well, you know, lately, as of late, you know, Jean-Luc has felt that conviction, that nudge from God. It's time that you finish what you started and you fulfill the call in your life that I gave you long ago. And so what do you do when these disruptions happen? Again, you avoid it or you embrace it. And this is a big deal. I mean, you leave your jobs and you go somewhere and I don't know anybody over there. He doesn't know anybody over there, but he's going to do it. He has embraced it. And I know Lucy and both and me are proud of the fact that you've decided to embrace that because you could have avoided it. Many of you are in that valley. My prayer to you is that if that's you, you stop avoiding the disruptions that God puts in your life because he wants you to experience him. And start embracing the work that God wants to do in your lives because of his great love. Like Mary and Joseph did in this story. Yeah. God is wanting to do something through you that will change the world. Yeah. How will you choose? Your choice about this will make all the difference in the world. Look how Mary responds. Mary responds there in verses 34 to 37. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 37. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6 months of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." I think I need to repeat that last part. For with God, nothing will be impossible. That should give us strength and hope and courage. It's interesting that phrase sometimes we repeat is connected to the Christmas story. For with God, nothing will be impossible. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what your challenges are. I don't know how unsurmountable they may seem. But with God, nothing is impossible. I shared this passage this week with a couple in the hospital while I was doing my chaplaincy on Wednesday, and the husband, he was the patient, he had just a big tumor had been just removed from his brain. But so now they're waiting, and you guys know what this is all about, Terrence and Carla. Waiting for what the doctors are going to say now. Is chemotherapy necessary? Radiation? Well, they don't know. They're in rehab. It's a long journey. But as we talk together, I was reminded of this passage. You know, part of the Christmas story is this very phrase, "For God, with God, there's nothing impossible. All things are possible with God." But Mary asks a fair question. How can this be? There is no natural way for God to keep what he has just said. No natural way. In her mind, there can be no new birth because it seems humanly impossible. And you may remember last Sabbath we talked about Zechariah's situation because he was sort of in the same boat. In fact, some people ask me, I've often thought about this because at least from my perspective, at least in the English translation, Mary's response was the same as Zechariah's. Zechariah had a problem because he thought, well, listen, I am old, my wife is old, it is physically impossible for us to have children. So he doubted, and of course he was mute until John the Baptist was born. And Mary is sort of saying the same thing. But as I analyze this, I'm thinking, of course, God knows the hearts, and the English translation is a little different. While Zechariah's focus on what it was physically impossible, and he was doubting, Mary was just inquisitive. Tell me how, explain it to me. I mean, I believe what you're saying, but I just don't see how it, you know, was going to work out physically, so explain it to me. So she was inquisitive. The difference here. But again, You know, she focused on what was humanly, what not humanly possible, but this was the work of God. Amen. This was the work of God. So I will say that Mary had what I would call new birth excuses. She had what? New birth excuses. That's our third point here, because we all have them. We all have new birth excuses, yeah? We all have reasons why God cannot do the work that he wants to do in us. I want to speak to those excuses for a moment, because, I've been as a pastor for like 12 years now, and I've heard him here and there, excuses, and you've heard them too, and maybe some of them are thinking about these excuses. I've heard people say, there's no way God can save my marriage now. It is too far gone. I have heard some people say, there's no way that God can love me. I've made too many mistakes. Others, I say, I will never see the relationship with my son and my daughter restored, because it's just too much damage. I've heard others say that I will never to be able to get on top of my bills. I am destined to be in debt for the rest of my life. Others have said, I can't overcome the addictions that I have. They're just so strong, I can overcome them. These are all excuses of why we can't experience the new birth that God wants to do within us. Yeah. But like Mary, we point out how from a human perspective, it does not make sense that God is able to do this work in my life. But how did the angel reply? What was Gabriel's reply? He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Essentially, he was saying, Mary, you see, I know that this seems impossible for you, but with God, there is nothing impossible. All things are possible, Nate. This is not the work of men. This is the work of God. Sure, all the excuses are correct and valid from our point of view, friends, that why we can't start this Christmas season living a new life, a fresh start, a new birth in and of ourselves. We can't do it. It's impossible. But through the love of God expressed in Jesus' miraculous birth, it is possible. Amen. The nativity, friends, this birth of Jesus changed the world 2,000 years ago. And it is still changing the world today. You know why? It's changing the world today because the same Spirit of God that came upon Mary is the same Spirit of God that has been given to us and overshadows us. It's a promise that has been given already. God wants to birth something new within you today. And it's not about your ability. It's not about your effort or your qualifications or your resources or anything else. It's simply because if you allow God's disruption to come into your life, he has allowed this to happen to your life because he wants to bring something new in you. And so whatever disruption it is, it's important. Don't avoid it. Embrace it. Embrace it. Notice how Mary responds here. Verse 38. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. See, Mary's response was surrender. What was it? Surrender. She opens herself to whatever God wants to do in her life. Now, I want you to think about this, friends, because the reality is that while she says, fine, God, do whatever you want in my life, all the questions have not been answered yet. There's still plenty of questions that she probably had, plenty of truth that is still to be revealed, including the fact that this child that was going to be born eventually was going to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. You tell that to a mom from day one. There's plenty. But she answers this way. Mary said, may your word to me be fulfilled. And that brings us to our last point, and that is that when we submit to God, just like Mary did, his promises can be fulfilled in and through us. What if our response, what if our posture was just like Mary? How would our lives be different? How would our lives be different if we responded to God, Lord, do whatever you want with me? You know, our submission to God has a lot to do with what we determine or perceive is our greatest need. What is your greatest need? You know, as she started her children's story, what is the greatest gift? Maybe she's just asking the kids, what is your greatest need? Somebody said chicken. We probably could think about that, Ariana, when we were in Dominican Republic, chicken. That's an inside story between their greatest need. What is your greatest need? Now, author and pastor Max Lucado, he's written a number of books over the years, and he said this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent us a Savior. You see, our need, the world's greatest need, it was the love and the grace of God. And so Mary was willing to take on this disruption that giving a life to the birth, a birth to the Savior of the world would require. How about you? Now, I think about it. If you adopt this posture, this response that Mary did of surrender starting this Christmas season, I want you to think how God might use your new birth to give something new to somebody else. Think about it. Because this message of the birth of Jesus, this disruption, was not just meant to change Mary and Joseph's life. It was meant to change the life of the world, to turn the world upside down and bring about the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom is drastically different than anything we're accustomed to. Yeah, the kingdom is dedicated to turning the world on its head and healing the broken and rescuing us from our sin. And love is the norm of this kingdom. And it becomes a reality when we receive the love of God and we offer that love to others. You think about Christmas and what can we do during the Christmas season? You know, Jesus said it later on in John 13, I give you a new commandment that you love one another as I love you, that you love one another. Love to be given to others. And I believe, friends, that this new work that God wants to do within our lives could start right now and become good news for somebody else. So what can you do this Christmas season? Now, I want to be straight with you folks. Is that all right? We were talking about this in our Sabbath school when we're looking at mission and sometimes we get so lazy in mission and maybe are wondering, well, where are the opportunities? But think about sometimes God throws those opportunities out there. He doesn't. Yeah, we were talking about that earlier, Mary. And I mentioned, you know, and I want to point this out so that to make you think about it, how God gives us opportunities to share love with others. Because sometimes we wonder, well, I just don't know what the needs of people are. Now, mind you, you can find out what the needs of people are if you talk to people and get involved. But this past week, we knew what people's needs were. When Sunday morning came about, we already knew that there was going to be people in need. We heard the news. Madison was hit. Hendersonville was hit. Clarksville was hit. We knew that people were in need. This could have been a great opportunity for all of us to say, you know, let me go out, even for an hour, to lend a helping hand. Now, I know everybody can do it. I sent out an announcement. You know, people, join us. You know, this is where we're going to be. I even gave you an address. We're going to be here. Bring and lend a helping hand. And so I want you to think about this so that this does not happen again. You know, if something happens in our community, we should be the first ones out there. Not only representing our church, but being a reflection of Jesus. That's how we show our love to other people. That's how we show our love for other people. But so think about what you can do in this Christmas. Maybe it's finding a local family to buy gifts for. Showing your love. Maybe it's serving in one of our several, you know, mission and homeless shelters that we have here in the Nashville area. You know, we're going out tomorrow to the shower up. I thank all of you who brought the gifts, the hats and the socks and that kind of thing we have in the box, and the other things, toiletries, and we're going to give those out tomorrow, right? Maybe it's inviting a neighbor to eat for Christmas dinner. You want to develop a relationship, even if that neighbor rubbed you the wrong way. This is what happens when we believe that the good news of Jesus is more than just a historical fact. It's a promise that affects our present, and it affects our future. May each of us be like Mary, that our response is, do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Whatever you want to do in my life, whatever disruption you want to cause, I am all for it. Because I love you, and you've shown me your love. May this Christmas, friends, we would meditate on the hope that we have. That hope is Jesus, our present and our future. May we claim the peace that passes understanding, even in the middle of the storms of our lives, that we can experience peace and look forward to the new government of peace that Jesus himself is going to be established. May we experience the joy of knowing that our salvation is guaranteed because of that baby that was born in a manger. May we share that joy. And finally, may we know the love of God that was manifested in Christ in that lonely manger on Christmas morning, because that is where love was born.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.